We have gathered today in communion. Why, here in Marsh Chapel, we are together for a moment of conference and community and consanguinity, that is, for communion. This is a happy Sunday every year at Marsh Chapel. There's a little sweet air pause as many of our faculty, staff, students, administrators are out and about around the country, and we are together here. We are together for the Lord's Supper and later for a meal downstairs, a dish to pass luncheon to which you're cordially invited. More so, each year we recognize on this Sunday the ministry of our lay leaders in our midst. This year, in a new way, we have described that work in a three-page narrative nominations and personnel report, if you will. And Katie Noe has made copies of that available for those who would like it here in the narthex or downstairs or through her later in the week. It shows what you are doing and offers opportunities for further service. Some of you may be interested in missions, and so we have an abolitionist chapel group led by the Reverend Victoria Gaskell. You may want to participate therein. Some of you may be interested in singing and music. You always have mission and you always have music, and we have much music here. You may want to sing this summer or through the year with the Thurman Choir, and you can speak to Dr. Jarrett and Mr. Blackwell. You may be interested in acts of hospitality, and so those who are arranging each month our luncheon would be most grateful to you if you volunteered to help them with that, Cecilia Robinson and others. Notably, every Sunday, our ushers greet you and seat you. They also take special care with those who are blind, who come to us to worship from rides and from the tee, and they could use your help as well. Mark Gray and others are available, and you could speak with them today. That is, whether it's Sandra Cole, our chapter secretary, or all of these others, we have opportunities for you to engage, and we mention them gladly on this Sunday every year. Especially in this month, we have weeks to be together as a community in communion. So this Sunday, the Lord's Supper and our luncheon, and next Sunday, for those who are interested, you may RSVP about these as you are so moved. We have a gathering to discuss summer reading and options there. The third Sunday of June, we have our annual Father's Day brunch. If you haven't thought about what you're going to do to mark that occasion, here you are. Like the gospel itself, grace itself, free to one and all, 9:45 to 10:45. Just sign up. We will be saying goodbye, singing farewell to two of our most stalwart members, Uriah Koskinen and Alice De Koenig, who are moving to Western Canada. We shall do so in that hour. And then finally, at the end of this month, we do a mini vacation Bible school, sometimes known as vacation survival school, for children with families and children, families with children, anywhere from baptisms all the way up to just before confirmation. We'd love to see you. We are here with you, and we are here for you in communion, and we celebrate that gladly with glad hearts every year upon this Sunday. We're grateful for your presence, and for those who are listening from afar, for Elizabeth and Michael in Michigan, for Chris and Yuki in San Diego, for Ken and Anna in Tampa, for those listening around the globe, we welcome and we covet your prayers prior to the beginning of our service. You in the mind's eye could join us 15 minutes before 11 a.m. on the East Coast and sit in silence, as do many, in intercessory prayer right here. Ours in communion is a special community here at Marsh Chapel. We are also in communion broadly with the Fellowship of Faith through the ages. We read the lessons every Sunday. We don't always interpret every line of every lesson, and there's an argument to be made that we should only use the lessons that we directly interpret. We don't happen to agree with that here. We need the nourishment of hearing from 1 Kings and Elijah, by the way, who performs almost in the exact same words in just the next passage not read, a healing like unto that in Luke 7. We hear the psalmist remind us of the connection between Creator and Redeemer, God who made the earth and the heavens, and God who tends to the oppressed and the poor and the needy, those at the dawn of life, those at the twilight of life, those at the, in the shadows of life, the least, the last, and the lost. God takes a preferential option for the poor, and we are reminded of the church's teaching and life in the psalm. You heard already 2 weeks ago the whole of the book of Galatians, but here do you note Paul says of his faith that it came not through human instruction, but by revelation, Greek apocalypse, which he does not define. We have to understand its meaning listening to his other beautiful verses in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is no slave nor free. There is no male or female. But all of you are one in Christ Jesus. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not be enslaved again. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Let us bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He received by revelation across the country in our own related traditional denomination of United Methodism. We have been gathering for conferences. You graciously allowed Jan and me the chance to go back across the Berkshires and to travel again the Cherry Valley Turnpike and to follow the Erie Canal and to brush up on our flat, voweled, nasal, Midwestern pronunciation so that we come back as personal as we can, and to remember there the land of liberty of William Seward and of Robert Jackson and of Frederick Douglass and of Elizabeth Cady Stanton and of Susan B. Anthony and of our own Auburn, New York, Harriet Tubman, soon to grace the $20 bill with her countenance, and of the flow of liberty all the way to Emma Lazarus singing to you. You know her song, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the restless refuse of your teeming shore. Give these the lost, the tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Then it won't surprise you fully that while the General Conference of Methodism and the General Superintendents of Methodism have not moved, have not acted to affirm the full humanity of gay people, indeed only one active General Superintendent Bishop in the Northeast so spoke and so signed this past month, while there has been silence, the silence of tombs, whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, in the general church, along the banks of the Erie Canal, there the ministers in conference are considering now whether to move ahead, apart from that other set of leaders in the church, alongside the boards of ministry in Chicago and Washington and New York City and soon Boston, we trust, all those East Coast general superintendents having been utterly silent. The boards of ministry, the ministers themselves, are moving ahead to recommend and receive people for orders, present them with gifts, graces, and promise of usefulness apart from the silence of the others. There is across the church a spirit of truth looming and guiding, as Paul teaches in Galatians, and it's coming in an unexpected way from a different level across the church, which we embrace in communion today. We are in communion with the church through the ages, though with a scornful wonder we see her sore oppressed by schism rent asunder, by heresy distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up, how long? But soon the night of weeping will be the morn of song. We are also in communion, tensive, sometimes conflicted with the culture around us. You know, culture is largely what we hear and what we say. Culture is largely what we say and what we hear. Culture is made up of our words. Your words outlast your deeds. And we covet a faith amenable to culture and a culture amenable to faith. What good is it to baptize and give belief and then to throw the baptizan back into the messiness of an untransformed culture? So we're culturally careful when we see and hear the antitheses of life, of breath, of speech, of right speech, of manhood, of leadership, of love of God and country. When we hear that antithesis of all that we covet, you know, this is now old history, but there was a presidential candidate who lampooned his competitors and defeated them with negative appellations. Awful they were. Why, he called one of his competitors low energy to that one's defeat. And then, just a few weeks ago, can you hear what befalls our culture, speech, and listening? He tweeted out, ah, yes, low energy, so good. That was a one-day kill. Words are beautiful. Can you hear that? That is the antithesis of all for which we strive and long. We're going to have to learn some words again. Speaking of words, my 9-year-old granddaughter has grandpa time in the summer. That's the time when grandpa says, coffee break, and they ask, how long is coffee break? Is it over yet? Not quite. And I will need to take the Webster Dictionary I was given at high school graduation and look with her at some words we don't really know or use very much, but we're going to need them now, speaking of cultural reformation. We're going to need to know the meaning and use of words like demagogue, like narcissist, like xenophobe, like megalomaniac. Fortunately, we are not alone. We have before us in communion this day thanksgiving, remembrance, and presence, and the very word of Christ to guide us, and those among us who are so wonderful and adept at the use of language. Think of E.B. White. You knew him as a child, Charlotte's Web. You knew him as a student, Elements of Style. You knew him as you began to sense your own mortality. Have you sensed it in Once More to the Lake? When President Obama came to comfort us after the Boston Marathon tragedy, he used White's line, everyone in Boston to everyone's connected. When I am out of funds and sorts and life is full of snarls, I quit New York and travel east to Boston on the Charles. In Boston, life is smoother far. It's easier, it's freer, and everyone's a Harvard man, and everyone's a skier. We'll amend that. And everyone's a BU grad, and everyone's a skier. There's something in the Boston scene so innocent, so tranquil. It keeps and holds my interest as well as any bank will. For Boston's not a capital. Boston's not a place. Rather, I feel that Boston is a sort of state of grace. No man grows old in Boston. No lady ever dies. No youth is ever wicked. No infant ever cries. No Orthodox Bostonian is lonely or dejected. For everyone in Boston to everyone's connected. For everyone in Boston to everyone's connected. For Boston's not a capital. And Boston's not a place. Rather, I think that Boston is a perfect state of grace. You are called to this table, open to all, to be touched by grace, by the power of grace in Kings and Psalm and Galatians and especially Luke 7, raising us from death to life, raising you from the death of resentment to the life of forgiveness, from the death of grief to the life of promise, from the death of disappointment to the life of hope. You know, when somebody stuck it to you, not accidental, but really intentionally hurt you, and you've done what you need to do to resist and seek justice, something remains. Something hard, maybe humanly impossible to forgive, but how much of that do you want to carry into the future? Here is a moment when grace will move you, can move you, from death to life. You have been grieving. Grieving is hard, long work. It takes years, months. Grieving, though, allows us to move from an unbearable weight to a portable one. Not necessarily to erase or heal, but to manage. This is the grace of God in remembrance and thanksgiving and presence to move you from death to life. You may have lost your dream. Our commencement speaker talked about wanting to be an actress, and she went for months and years to Los Angeles, and she did every audition. She waited on every table, and she got no jobs for years until finally a friend said, "You might want to try the business side of the house." And the rest is history. She ended up running CBS, and she said to us, mark the word, it's gracious, "Sometimes you need to edit your dreams. Ye that do truly and earnestly repent of your sin and are in love and charity with your neighbor and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God, draw near with faith, take this sacrament to your comfort." Amen.